So while we were singing, a couple of the lyrics really sort of touched me. One of them, "We Call on Your Name." One of the songs is "We Call on Your Name." So one of the things I'd like to do right now is call on His name. And so I'd like to consecrate this time this morning, and I'd like to consecrate myself because I want to be a vessel for Him. So if you'll pray with me. Father, we do indeed, as we sang, we call upon Your name, Lord, because it's Your name that has the power that we need to function in this world. And Lord, so we know that You've called us into some pretty amazing things. This season that we're in has opened up a new world to us, a new realm to us, Lord, and You've asked us to participate in some things that we're only beginning to understand. And Lord, they seem to be carry with them a great deal of responsibility. So Lord, we just want to consecrate this time to You, Lord. We want to ask You to come and inhabit it. And Lord, I surrender myself to You to be a vessel, to bring a message, whatever it is that You want the people to hear. I simply want to be the voice that brings it. So Lord, I just, I give You my voice, I give You my thoughts, and I surrender myself to You, Lord, so that Your message can come forth and bless Your people. I ask You to open their hearts, each one of them, and speak into their hearts, into their spirits, in that place where they need to hear You, Lord, and it's probably different for each one who's here. There's a corporate voice, there's a corporate plan, there's a big picture, Lord, and we each have a part to play in it. So, Lord, I would ask that each one here, You would speak to them and give them some sense of what their role is and what it is that this message has for them. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name and for His sake. One of the other things that the other songs said, we call on Your name. He loves us. The song about He loves us. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think we all have a sort of a different perception when we worship, and even one Sunday to the next, I may end up being in a different place when I worship. Sometimes the spirit seems to be heavier, or the music seems to touch me. That particular I Love song was one of the first worship songs that I ever sang with Kristen when she was clear back on Garfield, wherever these guys lived, in the Crease house. That song we sang as a group of about five of us with her fireplace going. So sometimes that'll sort of take me to a place in the spirit. But sometimes, maybe not, but our declaring, He loves us, oh how He loves us, our words have power. I think we've heard that, we understand now that our words have power. So just the fact that we're declaring that, whether you've got tears running down your cheeks or you're lost in the spirit, doesn't matter, because when you declare He loves us, that voice goes out and it becomes real. So I just want to encourage you that sometimes just speaking it out, making those declarations is very powerful. So if I had to put a title to what I want to speak to today, are you still on the screen?
No.
Just I wonder how we change that.
Wire.
So I think it...
There you go.
Okay.
So it's that
back up. So this message has been kind of cooking for quite some time, and it comes out of my morning times with the Lord, and it's kind of like Susan last time, when she spoke, it's been a month or so ago, she spoke about a journey that she was on. She was working around with her horses and kicked a rock and all that went on. She just was going to share the journey, and I'm going to kind of take the same approach. I'm just going to try to share with you a little bit about what my journey has looked like. So as I've journeyed in trying to set aside time with the Lord and learn how to enter into the realm of the Spirit, the Lord has spoken to me at different times, and I've taken just a lot of notes, and I've tried to coalesce that into a message for you to try to help you. One of the things Susan said in her message that I just looked up this morning, it says, the people you are in divine design with, that's who we are. We're people that are in divine design. The Lord has something designed for us. Why do we take the natural route in relationships with them? These were questions Susan was asking. How many blessings do I miss by not relating to them supernaturally? How can we tweak our brain to move toward the supernatural aspect of our relationship as people who are in divine design together. So that's part of what, that kind of speaks to my message. So there's going to be three areas that I'm going to try to cover today. I sort of broke it down. First one is we have been shown a whole new world, and we've been given just a glimpse into it. The second thing might be, how do we connect with that world and grow in the knowledge of it? And what is the language of that world, and how do we understand that world? Now, you guys have heard me talk about language before, and you can hear me talk about it again, and you may get tired of me talking about it, because to me, that's the key. So, one of the things that I felt after Grant and Sam Mahoney were here, did you guys get a sense that they've been in place, in amazing places, that they've encountered the realm of the Spirit in some amazing ways? That was a real eye-opener for me. We saw them the Friday and Saturday before up in Portland, and they spoke, and I don't know how much detail they told you, but when they came to the Northwest, they were given a mandate to deal with some kind of a spirit at Mount St. Helens. And Grant wasn't sure exactly what that looked like, but they processed that with us on Saturday night. And I don't know, there were probably 50 or 60 of us there. And Grant led us, or Sam led us in Yovhe Vavhe, and she described to us how the Greek, in the name of Jesus, rather than writing a script in the name of Dr. Buni, and so you hand this out and it's done in the name of Jesus. No, in the name of Jesus, she showed us how the Hebrew letters for Yahweh, Yovhe Vavhe, has this letter in the middle of it that gets embedded in the center of it, and it's the name for Yeshua. And so when you talk about, there's Yeshua, and then there's this particular part of the name is embedded in it. So it's in the name of Jesus, it's embedded in it. And the way she described it was just amazing. So so part of what I'm sensing is that we have gotten a glimpse into this supernatural reality, this realm that is just totally amazing, and sometimes I have a hard time wrapping my brain around it. Now, we're all in different places, and there's some of you folks have had glimpses into this realm for a long time in your Christian walk. Kristen is one who has, as a young woman, I think she had exposure to it. She could see things because she's a seer, so we're all in a different place. My experience is a little bit more recent, and it comes basically because of my connection with her. I want to read some scriptures here, if I can gather it. In Daniel 2:28, it says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these." And then Daniel 2:2, it says, "As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen." The point here is God is a revealer of mysteries, and he does reveal mysteries. In Matthew 13:11, it says, "He answered them and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. He was talking about the parables and why he spoke in parables. In Luke 8:10, he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to other in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they may not understand." So apparently there's some selective revelation he's giving. He's giving the mysteries to certain people there, and it was to the disciples, not to all the people around him, because it was hidden. It was hidden for a future time. We heard that in this morning from Mike Parsons, that there's a scripture that says this is hidden for a time yet to come. And Mike is one who believes the time has come. Now he's beginning to reveal mysteries that have never been revealed before. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed." Okay, so 1 Corinthians, that's speaking to the church, and we're an outgrowth of that church. So he's speaking to us when he says that. And so I think this is a message for you today. This is how we ought to regard each other, as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. So in reality, what we're discovering is that this is really an ancient reality, but it was just been suppressed for a long period of time, and now it's beginning to return. So it's new. This is new to us, but it's not really new to God's creation because it's an ancient reality. Now, as I've listened to, there's probably four guys that I've listened to: Mike Parsons, Ian Clayton, Justin Abraham, and now Grant and Samantha, and they all, in some ways, travel in similar circles. I think Ian was one of the forerunners. As I understand it, he's been doing this, discovering these realities for 20 or 30 years. And there are others that have been too, and they've somehow, God begins to connect them. Mike Parsons came across this 15 or 20 years subsequent, and so he is embracing some of the same things, and there's a common thread that's going through. But Mike has indicated that some of the things that Ian had done for him, he created a pathway that Mike was able to move down much more quickly. So there's an acceleration that's happening there. So I really feel like I want to embrace this new kingdom and embrace these the mysteries, and I've kind of set about creating a pathway, and I want to share it with the hope that it'll help some of you folks in your attempt at embracing the mysteries. And one of the things that Mike said to us in our class this morning was, he said, you have to give all of yourself over to God. He's called us to give all of ourselves to him. And I feel, you know, the scripture in Revelation of the Church of Laodicea, the lukewarmness, I sometimes come under conviction myself because I'm not sure that I've got the passion and the fire that is going to be required to go to these places where we need to go. So that's one of the things I'm endeavoring to improve upon. So I guess I'm trying to give you a picture of the vastness, or try to help you understand the vastness of this world. Bill Johnson first really got my first aha experience when he talked about, and I've talked about this before, that there are two parallel realities here. There's a reality of our rational life, but there's a reality of the supernatural that existed long before we were around. And so when you think about that, how long has God been there? He's been there a long time, and he's been active and moving, and we're discovering the reality of how he moves and where he's going. Now, I'd like to pull up something here if I can, so bear with me for just a minute. See if I can find it. Last Sunday, Mike showed me a picture that just sort of opened up a huge window in my mind. And so that must have been 15. Are we still on the screen?
Yeah. Yes. About 2 minutes ago when you were talking, I saw a window and I was like, what is this window? Oh, now you're going to tell me.
Yeah.
God is so good.
You guys are missing out if you're not coming to my transformation class.
I know, I forgot you were starting back
up. Okay, here's the picture. Now, Mike was spending a great deal of time talking about in Genesis, the Nephilim, the DNA, how the angels had unnatural relations with the people, which is a whole area that I've never heard before, but some people have studied the Hebrew, and it's a fascinating story, but it has to do with how our DNA got polluted. Okay, now ultimately, Kristen has talked about after the order of Melchizedek. I've heard her reference the fact that Melchizedek has no ancestry. He has no genetic record, and somehow we're going to go there. I haven't got my mind around that yet, but that's one of the mysteries that's being revealed. So what he told us about this diagram, if you take a look, what happened was when Satan came and deceived Adam and Eve, and even back in the time of Noah, when there was evil on the earth, somehow Satan got in and he started to thwart the plan of God, and he started to pollute God's plan and his whole thing. And God said, okay, Satan, and see this bracket over here on the left-hand side? He said, I am, because this, God represents outside of time. Are you guys kind of getting a sense from some of the people we've talked to that God is outside of time, and we can go outside of time and look back and see the beginning from the end? And if you listen to Ian and Mike and some of these folks, they've done that. Ian says God showed him things about on the day of creation. So God is outside of time. He knows the end from the beginning, and there's a circular logic that the Hebrews use. And so what happened is God is out before time, and all of a sudden Satan rebels and starts to take a third of the angels with him, and he starts to disrupt God's plan. So God says, okay, Satan, I'm going to put you inside of time. So he bracketed Satan by this time bracket here, okay? And here's all the stuff that happened. We have the result of man's fall, spiritual death, separation from God. Are you seeing that in the first column inside the bracket? Ongoing consequences, fear, guilt, shame, creation damaged, Satan rules the world. Then we get into the next column. And here's the timeline. If you notice, I don't know if my mouse will go. Yeah, if you notice here, the time is really unknown here, but this is all the stuff, the result of the fall. Okay, and over here is eternity. God had been around for a whole heck of a longer than, I mean, we don't know how long it was. How do you describe eternity? Okay, and so then in here in 1656 years to 290 years, they have some evidence of man was created. There's the fall. Cain murders Abel. Then there's the flood and the seed of Abraham. Then we come down here to another period of time. And then we come here to Christ's return. And here's different transhumanism, transgenetics, alien abduction, open supernatural manifestations, world systems failing, darkness. We're all coming down to this because here's Christ, and here's where what God is going to do is he's going to say, okay, Satan, you've done all your damage. We're going to go back outside of time again and say, all of this is gone. It just goes away. Because we're going to live with God in eternity outside of time. So what happened was God established his plan in the beginning when he created Adam and Eve, and then it got messed up. But it didn't catch God by surprise. He said, that's fine. I'm going to create a way to just take you out of the whole picture. So he lets this whole period of time, he brackets Satan and all of his activities with time. But he knows that when the fullness of time comes, he's going to take us out of time, and everything that Satan did is going to be gone. That just blew me away. It gave me a whole different perspective on what's going on. I suspect I'm going to have to do some more work on that to get better understanding, but that's one of the pictures that really opened up to me. So secondly, maybe how do we connect with this world and grow in the knowledge of it, because we're still in that time frame. So one of the things that I've felt called to do is to deal with this language thing. And Kristen, I feel a calling to come alongside of Kristen, because Kristen is a seer and she's a forerunner. And I liken her to when I was in college, I was taking physics in order to get into dental school. And I almost didn't make it because it was third term, my last year in dental school. I'd been accepted. It was spring term. The class was at 7:30 in the morning. And I almost didn't pass it because I didn't think it was important. And the only way I did get it passed was through what's called a TA. How many of you know what a TA is? Teacher's assistant. Okay, so I see Kristen like the physics professor. He's got all this knowledge. He's probably spent time with a physics master. And he's now trying to teach the students, he's trying to teach me, and there's a big gap between the knowledge that he has and how he sees the world with his physics and all the language that he uses, and he's trying to impart to me some of this language, but I'm really slow to grasp it. I don't have a background in physics. And so you get a TA, a teacher's assistant, will help you with, E equals MC squared, that's energy times mass equal whatever. He says, he explains to me some of the terminology and what's velocity and what's acceleration, and shows me a machine that graphs them and where they cross. So he takes me and gives me some language to understand what this professor has. And I kind of see Kristen as that. She's a forerunner. She's a seer. She goes into places in the heaven. And some of you are similar in that you go and you see things in the heavenly realm, but sometimes they don't make sense. And so I see myself as one who is going to come along and be Kristen's teacher's assistant to maybe help some of you pick up what she's trying to teach, what she's been given. It's kind of like Moses. God asked them to go up to the mountain, and he was going to reveal his plans to them. But they said, no, we don't want to go up there. We're going to get burned up. They saw the smoke and the fire. They wouldn't go. So Moses went, and Joshua with him, as it turns out. I just discovered that about 6 months ago. And so Moses went. God gave him the information. Moses came down from the mountain and gave it to the people. Okay, so Moses kind of acted to interpret all of that. And then the scripture that caught my attention was that Joshua remained in the tent with God. So he picked it up too. But that's kind of how I see myself, is maybe Kristen's like, she's got this private audience with the heavenly realm, with the cloud of witnesses, with men and white linen, all these things. And she's like some of these other foreigners, Ian and all those folks. But they don't, they see things and they don't necessarily have the language for it. So I'm going to be here to try to help put some language to it. Now, let's go back here. So, lifestyle refers to, learning style refers to how children and adults investigate the world, how they learn concepts, how they incorporate what they learn, and finally, use what they figured out. Here are various learning styles that you may have noticed in yourself. And for me, this really spoke volumes. There are simultaneous ways of learning, and they're sequential. So diving in or thinking things through, that's the juxtaposition. Simultaneous, you dive in, and you just get it all, or thinking things through. So a simultaneous learner likes to plunge right into a project. Her basic attitude is, let's see what happens if I do this or if I do that. This kind of learner may be more inclined to take risks than a sequential learner. A sequential learner, like me, by contrast, likes to sort materials and methodically think through what he wants to accomplish before getting started. And I think sometimes you need both, because I don't know if this her was accidental or on purpose, but that describes Kristen. She'll jump right in and say, well, what if? What if I go and do this? And that's, I think, how the mysteries of heaven that we've been open to us, I think that's how it's discovered many times. Now, how many of you guys have listened to Mike Parsons to a significant degree? Pretty much know who he is. So Mike talks about that. He talks about God took him someplace in heaven, in the heaven, and he didn't know what it was, and he didn't understand it, and he came back from it, and he knew he'd been there, but he just cataloged it and just left it up there, and God will bring it to him when he's ready. At other times, he's talked about he goes to sleep at night, and he offers himself as a living sacrifice. His spirit said, if you want to take me somewhere, I'm willing to go. And God takes him partly because he's willing. And he finds, he gets up in the morning, and he realizes he's been somewhere, but he has no recollection whatsoever. And then later on, he'll be discussing a concept. One of the classic examples of it is he'll start talking quantum physics. And he doesn't know quantum physics. He's never studied it. It's really beyond him, but he has it down because God's deposited this in his head. So that's part of what we're doing. So some of these folks go in there, and Kristen is this way somewhat. She'll go there, and she'll see these things, and she brings them back to us. And I think we really need to respect the fact that though we may not get right on track with what she's saying, she's been given something from God, something special. He's revealed something to us. We talk about our blueprints, and you notice when Grant and Sam had us all lay down, and the blueprints, we're all going to are supposed to function in that. So God can give us things through our brain, and that's a blessed privilege, and I think it's a necessity of where God's taking us. But I think we have to be really thankful for the fact that God has brought someone like Kristen into our midst, who is this level of a forerunner. But when she sees these things, sometimes she doesn't have the language for it. She does her best to try to bring that forward for us so that we can understand it. So one of my original prophetic words that was given over me, and Susan Schoonover, fortunately, was there and recorded all this prophetic word. We sat down with this guy at the table, and he says, I have a prophetic word for you. And I figured he'd say two or three sentences and bless me and be gone. He was a third-year graduate from Bethel, but he just started listing stuff off. And he said, now you have to go and check this and find, usually you'll get a confirmation, and you have to see if it bears witness to your spirit. And one of the things was that I know how to take people of different perspectives or positions or different ideas and bring them together these two different things and bring them together, where there's sort of a meeting of the minds. And I believe this thing that I feel called to as a part of the church here is sort of an outworking of that prophetic thing. So I've discovered the secret of the universe, and I'm going to share it with you today.
Wow.
And this is it. This is Sarah Young. I read her devotional all the time, and on May 14th of this year, it says, this is what it says: I am a mighty God. Nothing is too difficult for me. I have chosen to use weak ones like you to accomplish my purposes. Your weakness is designed to open you up to my power. Therefore, do not fear your limitations or measure the day's demands against your strength. Here's the secret of the universe. What I require of you is to stay connected to me, living in trusting dependence on my limitless resources. When you face unexpected demands, there's no need to panic. Remember that I am with you. Talk with me and listen while I talk you through each challenging situation. I am not a careless God. When I allow difficulties to come into your life, I equip you fully to handle them. Relax in my presence, trusting in my strength. Now, what's interesting about Sarah that I think is fascinating is she, how many of you have read any of her stuff? Okay, have you read her devotion? Have you read her story? How she was terribly ill and feared for her life often. I think that is what gave her the ability to write this book. She takes scriptures and she reads them and she puts them in a new language. She talks about turn your consciousness to my presence on moment by moment basis. So she's doing the language thing. She's taking a concept that most of us read about in scripture and she's telling you how to do it on a daily basis. Now, the thing that's interesting, I don't think Sarah yet has the revelation that we have. Okay, so when she says you need to stay connected to me, I don't think she understands the level that we do about take your spirit and establish yourself beyond the veil, put on the robes of righteousness that Christ has purchased for you, and now you can go into the mobile courts, or you can go into the court of chancellors, or you can go into the garden of your heart, or you can go into God's garden. I don't think she's there yet, but she's taken the revelation that God has given her, and to me, we are learning how to stay connected to Him. That's, to me, the key to the secret of the universe. Okay, so Adam and Eve were connected. They were connected with God, and they walked. Now, here is where if you go and listen to Ian, he will teach some amazing stuff about Genesis. It's just incredible what he and others have pulled out of it. But they walked in both realms. There was the realm of the spirit where God dwelt, and Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God. Well, how do you do that? God's a spirit. You don't walk and grab his hand and hug him because he's a spirit. So there, and Mike teaches that Adam's spirit was on the outside of his body. His body was inside, the actual body. So there was a difference there. So he was able to go between the realms, and that's the way creation was intended to be forever. Was the garden was going to expand, and we were going to be able to go between the two realms. But what happened is with the fall, that got broken. The connection got disrupted. Now, our frame of reference comes after the fall, so our whole frame of reference has to do with a world, a rational world that you can feel and see, and that supernatural is difficult for us to concept because our whole lives, our frame of reference has to do with the rational, human, natural way of thinking. So what we're trying to do is reestablish that, the connection again, and God is helping us to reestablish that. So with the fall, the way I understand it, now I want you to understand something. These are my thoughts, and oftentimes, and I think Mike spoke to that a little bit this morning in our class, he tells us, don't take his word for it, go and discover it yourself, because we now have the ability to establish ourselves in the realm of the spirit. We can train our eyes of our spirit to see, we can train the ears of our spirit, the ears of our heart to hear, and we can go and hear from God ourselves, and that's what our goal is trying to do. So that's part of what's happening. Now, you may not agree with something that I say, or you may wonder, where did you get that? And so that's fine. At some point, we can have a dialogue about it, and we can learn and grow. Maybe if it's something that's a little too outlandish, we can take it to Kristen, and we can grow with it. But I think the concept is if you've consecrated your body to him, you've given him over, then you don't have to fear being deceived because you have the mind of Christ and you're consecrated. And so one of the things I've discovered is we have to do that pretty much on a daily basis, and that's part of this path that I use. So a lot of these things are coming to me as I'm spending time in the morning walking this path with God. So what I'm going to do is briefly describe to you the pathway that I walk. Now, how many of you have seen in some of Mike's hangouts, he'll take people through an activation, kind of like Julie did with us last week, and he uses pictures on his computer to help get your imagination started. And he's got a pathway along the River of Life that involves the waterfalls and the Tree of Life and the Throne of Grace. Have you seen any of those pictures? They're a little, almost like cartoon pictures. Okay, so let's go to some scriptures. So why don't you, in Revelation 3:20, let's not go to that one. Well, let's see, Revelation 3:20, that's, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Okay, so to me that's a picture of, there's a place that he's given us, it's the garden of our heart, and he wants to come into it. Now, if we go into Revelation 22:1, it says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of it, flowing in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Okay, so he's created a picture of something that's in heaven. Okay, in Ezekiel 47:12, by the river on its bank, on one side, on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. So there's a reference to flows from their sanctuary. Now, for me, part of the picture that I use every morning that I want to share with you comes out of Ezekiel 47:1 through 47:6. It says, then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from the south of the altar. Now, is that fairly detailed? It seems like if it's detailed, that God must really want us to pay attention to that. It goes on and says, he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. Now, the only part of that that I've understand so far is water was trickling from the south side. All that other how he walked around, I'm going to have to work that out. And someone's going to have to help me. But so in Ezekiel 47:2, it says, and behold, water was trickling from the south side. Now, here's the part that I walk out on a daily basis. Then the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand. He measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the loins. Ezekiel 47:5. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. So out of those scriptures, Mike Parsons painted a picture for me in my initial experience to where I go through a morning ritual, and I've been really impressed the importance of doing this regularly, because there are certain things that you do, like offering your body as a living sacrifice. I've read that, and I thought it was kind of one and done. Okay, but Mike basically says, no, there are things that go on in the night season that when you arise, you need to reconsecrate yourself. So I go through a ritual in the morning of I establish myself and I speak it out. I establish my spirit beyond the veil. And then I put on the fresh robes of righteousness of Christ. And then I take a look at that. Well, what is that's the cross. The cross is why we have the fresh robes of righteousness. So I deny myself, I take up my cross this day and follow him. So I deny myself, take up my cross daily and follow him. So it says to do that daily. Okay, so then I go through and I do a Thanksgiving and a praise and a worship where I thank God for all of the, that this these robes of righteousness have allowed me to get into the spirit realm, and look what it's opened up to me. And sometimes I just sit there and I thank him, and I just spend time thanking him for, I get to go see the universe and the cosmos someday. I haven't yet, but I will. I get to go into God, the garden of God. I get to visit the throne of grace. In Revelation, I don't know, I think it's 4:20, where it describes the worship before the throne and the glassy sea. I get to go there. And I try to express to God my thankfulness that to Jesus for his cross and allowed me to do that. Then I praise him for his hard work, setting aside his divinity and coming and living on this earth and walking the desert summer roads in Judea. What did they eat? And then the nights were cold, and he had to walk all these miles. And then the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, the Garden of Gethsemane. I praise him for this work that he did. And he said, "Thy will, not mine, be done." And that's why I get to go there. I praise him for all the work that he did, the suffering, the lashings, the crown of thorns, carrying his own cross, and then being nailed on the cross, and worse yet, taking my sin upon him, and God turned his back on him. What that must have been like for him to do that. So I praise him for doing that, and then I worship him. And it says that we're supposed to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So there's the ritual in the Hebrew of, and I don't know how many of you heard Mike talk about the slitting the throat, the skinning, the cutting the head off and cutting the legs off. Okay, that all is all symbolic. I go through that, I try to go through that every morning. Now, what I'm doing is I'm creating a pathway that I'm walking. And once I do that, then I've established myself in heaven. I go into my garden, the garden of my heart, and I open the door and I ask Jesus to come in. And then I go through the whole first love gate, the spirit gates, the soul gates. I cleanse those. And that's all kind of preliminary. And then I decide, okay, I'm going to leave my garden now, and I'm going to jump onto this pathway that's just described here, and I'm going to go trace it back to its source. That's the essence of what this pathway is about. It's that the water flows out of heaven like a river of living water, and it flows into my innermost being, and out of our innermost being will flow this river of life, okay? So I've taken care of that now that I have become a gateway for heaven, for that to flow out of me into the atmosphere around me through all my gates, and particularly my eye gate, ear gate, nose gate, taste gate, and touch gate. That's how I bring heaven to earth. Okay, but now where did this stuff come from? Where did this living water, this river of living water, where did it come from? Well, it tells you right there. Okay, so I can go jump into it, and I can start and just go an ankle deep if I want, and then you may stay there for a while because it's a little scary and the rocks are slippery. Or you get up to your calves. Oh, now you can start to feel the current a little bit. Maybe the current starts to wash the sand underneath like at the beach and you feel a little unsteady. But if you really want to get into this river of life and trace it clear up to its source back to heaven, you're going to have to get in. So you get in up to your thighs, and then pretty soon you're up to your waist. You realize, okay, this river's not fordable. I cannot keep my feet on the ground. I'm going to have to immerse myself. So you go ahead and you jump in. And so this is a kind of a metaphor, an analogy. It's language for something that really is happening. But how do you describe it to people that have never been to heaven and don't understand this? Well, God chose to take the analogy of a river. Most of us have swum in a river before. We've felt the current. And so he's using that language so we can relate to it. So I've plodded along this path where I go and I jump in the river and I engage it. And based on some of the things I've read within, you find out that you can go against the current. Okay, so now you take a little poetic license, so to speak, because you're in the spirit realm. And what do you encounter when you're in the river? Well, it talks about gold and silver and precious stones. Now, the first person I ever talked about precious stones was Julie. She'd done some research, and then we were doing activation, and she said, "I see all kinds of precious stones in the bottom." She could scoop them up with her hand. Okay, there's something there. God chose this concept of precious stones for a reason, because he knew what it means to us, okay? And then there's gold and silver coins. And then I've been told there's a treasure box that has my gold and silver coins in it that represent my testimony. So I acknowledge all that. Now, sometimes I will spend some time there and sort of linger and process that. But then the next thing that I encounter, well, there's the waterfalls. If you go to Psalm 42:7, it says, "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me." So somebody, Mike, in, they've investigated the Hebrew of what that is, and Mike has a place on his little diagram where there's the waterfalls where deep cries to deep. So I sometimes will visit this waterfall, and I picture myself, I use my imagination, I picture myself, what is it like if you walk underneath a waterfall? Where you're going to feel that, the power of that water hitting on you. If you look around you in the water, you see the bubbles as the water comes in. So it speaks of the power, and there's this deep crying to deep. So I think it's speaking of God wants to hit you with his presence and speak deeply into you and feel the power of it where it's ready to knock you over. And prior to that, he talks about the pools of revelation. And that's, part of it, at least, is out of Psalm 23, in the green pasture beside still waters. So as I go into the river, I come to the pools of revelation, and the way I speak it to myself is the pools of revelation in the still waters beside green pastures. And then there are things you can do there, or you can just acknowledge it and move on. The next thing you encounter is the waterfalls, and then you encounter the tree of life, and it talks about the tree of life being on both sides of the bank. I have a little trouble picturing that, but I do. I picture this big tree that I can go underneath it, and there's fruit, multicolored fruit. It's always in season, or it's in season every month, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. So I encounter that, and the next place I go, which is kind of my ultimate destination, is the throne of grace. And Mike has a picture of a throne with Jesus on it, and there's one picture of a little boy with his head on his chest. Okay, so I picture the throne of grace, and I go there every day to receive grace. Now, Bill Johnson talked to me one time about what is grace. He said, grace is, he says, like if you have an internal combustion engine, and I don't know exactly what that represents. That represents the motor that gets you, that moves you forward in your pathway that God has called you to. He gives you the grace, which is the fuel to run the engine. So he had a sermon that was one of his popular sermons about 6 or 7 years ago that grace is like the gasoline to combustion, internal combustion engine. The engine is a complete entity to itself, but it's the fuel that runs it. So when I go to the throne of grace, I'm basically asking for the fuel to get me through the day for whatever it is that God has called me to. And then I think back of the manna. The manna was just for one day. So I don't ask God for the grace to go through the next 6 months or for this next month or the next 2 weeks. I ask for the grace for that day. And then I try to imagine, okay, what has he already put on my heart that I'm going to do? And so I've received the grace from that. And then once I've done that, and who's the little girl that drew the picture of Jesus? Is her name Annika or something?
Akiana.
So I ended up one day buying that picture, framing it, and it's on my little shelf where I spend my time. And what I do then is I jump down off the throne of grace, and I head down the pathway. It's a little pathway that goes along the river. And Mike had a picture of this bridge over the river. And Jesus is standing there waiting. And so every day I run down that. Usually I'm pretty excited, but sometimes maybe I've had a bad day or a bad night or something, and I'm a little less enthusiastic. But I embrace him. I embrace him on the bridge, and I look over at that picture, and there he is. And so I have this image in my head now of Jesus. Okay, so I embrace him, and then the scripture, I wrote it down, but I'm not sure where it is. I say, Lord, I want to yoke myself to you today because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So I try to do that on a daily basis. Say, Lord, I want to yoke myself to you. And I picture myself looking at him face to face. And then Mike talked about, well, he takes your backpack off and carries it for you because it's full of burdens that you're not supposed to carry. Okay, so I'm trying to understand. So Mike tweaked my imagination and gave me that picture, but now I'm wanting the Lord to come in from his side and tell me, what are these burdens that I'm carrying that I'm not supposed to? And I think one of them is getting prepared enough for the chaos that I can survive on my own, that we talked about this morning. You know, maybe, you know, having your own homestead out in the middle of nowhere, I think that's a burden I'm not supposed to carry. But I tend to pick that burden up and carry it. Okay, so then once that happens, Jesus and I go hand in hand into his garden. Now I'm in the garden of God. And you guys, a lot of you guys have pictures of what your garden looks like. So that's where I go. And now what I do is then I'll use helps. And different people use different things. I use Sarah Young as the first thing I read. I'll just read her for that day. Then I'll read Our Daily Bread. And what I'm doing now, which is so interesting, that I think what I do with Sarah's is I try to view it from a heavenly perspective, like Krista has taught us to do. My spirit now is established in heaven. Okay, so if not my body, my spirit is the one who's walking with Jesus in this garden. And when I read these things, I can read them from a heavenly perspective. And as you do that in practice, you reach the point where he can give you insights that Sarah doesn't have. And he can give you insights that are for you or for others. So I do that, and then I usually go and read a psalm and a proverb. And then I go and read The Wild at Heart, The Ransomed Heart with John Eldridge. In fact, there's a... I want to quote one of his. Okay, so I think we're being given some clarity on who God is, what is this creation about, what was it intended to look like, and where is it going? Do you guys feel like you're getting some clarity on that? And it's far beyond anything you perceived 5 or 10 years ago. Are we still up? Yeah. Okay, so John Eldridge is a guy that I think has got a lot figured out. He really believes in spiritual supernatural healing. He has a supernatural aspect to his writings. But you tell me if you think he's got it figured out. We'll see if we get there. Yeah. This was on the 14th of this month. Is it up there?
Yeah.
Okay.
What exactly are you perfectly clear on these days? How about your life? Why have things gone the way they have? Where was God in all of that? And do you know what you ought to do next? With a deep, settled confidence that it will work out? Neither do I. Oh, I'd love to wake each morning knowing exactly who I am and where God is taking me. Zeroed in on all my relationships, undaunted in my calling. It's awesome when I do see. But for most of us, life seems more like driving along with a dirty windshield and then turning into the sun. I can sort of make out the shapes ahead, and I think the light is green. Wouldn't a little bit of clarity go a long way right now? Let's start with why life is so dang hard. You try to lose a little weight, but it never seems to happen. You think of making a shift in your career, maybe even serving God, but you never actually get to do it. Perhaps a few of you do make the jump, but it rarely pans out the way you thought. Try to recover something in your marriage, and your spouse looks at you with a glance that says, "Nice try," or "Isn't it a little late for that?" And the thing actually blows up into an argument in front of the kids. Yes, we have our faith, but even there, maybe especially there, it all seems to fall rather short of the promise. There's talk of freedom and abundant life, of peace like a river and joy unspeakable, but we see precious little of it, to be honest.
So my point with that is, does that sound like somebody who's got it figured out? Okay, and do you feel like you're are better at that? I do. I feel like I've got a glimpse to where the answers to some of this goes. I think I've got a picture of where God is taking me that answers a lot of what John Eldridge says it doesn't work. Now, obviously, I'm only getting started, and I don't have it all figured out. And I still have some of those conversations with my wife, but I know where God is leading me. And I really have the sense that, okay, I've been given entrance to the realm of the kingdom. I can have an audience with Jesus every morning if I want. Now, I'm still working to a large extent out of my side of my imagination, but God honors that. He's happy to see me do that. And I'm just waiting for God to start lighting it up from the other side. And I could have another Sunday with you to tell you about all my thoughts on that. But I've already spoken about that once. So I'm really encouraged by what we've been given. But it's also, there's a huge responsibility that comes with that. Now, what I'd like to do is kind of wrap up a little bit in that this whole pathway that I've got, it seems a little complicated. And I remember when I first heard Mike describe it, I thought, oh my gosh, wow, that takes time every day. I didn't think I could do it, but what I began to experience is God had given me a place where I had some time, and each of you has to put that into your own situation. If you're a working person, if you've got responsibilities and you don't have big blocks of time, you do what you can, and God will honor that, and he'll give you a way to make it happen. But what happens is when we trod this pathway, it becomes a pathway. And after a while, it becomes almost second nature. It's like driving your car. You don't have to get in and figure out, oh, that's the clutch, and this is the gas, and I got to do this, and then you don't do that. It's automatic. Well, that's what happens when you go on this pathway. And I'm getting to the point now, if I have to get through it a little quicker because I want to focus on something else, I can just quickly think through it and get to the throne of grace just like that. Mike talks about, he used to do this, he walked his path for days and days and days, and he walked other paths for days and days. But he says he doesn't do that much anymore because it's second nature to him. The path is like an engram in your brain. You go there and you acknowledge all this stuff, and the next thing you know, you just left the throne of grace, and now you're sitting in Jesus' garden, and you go from there. And I think these guys have reached to the point where a lot of the foundational stuff that teaches you how to travel in the realm of the Spirit is now second nature. It's in your memory. You don't have to spend time on that. You spend it on doing other things. So I want to encourage you that if you'll trod this pathway, it'll become second nature too, to where you don't have to take, maybe it takes an hour. I think the first time I did that, I could easily spend an hour doing that. I don't have to do that now. I can if I want to, but I don't have to. Now, the other thing that you can do is you can linger somewhere. So I used to just do this pathway to get to the throne of grace and then get to the bridge and then go into Jesus' garden where I could go through my little helps with my devotionals. But then I started thinking, okay, what if I stopped and spent a little time in the pools of revelation? Okay, there's got to be a reason they called it a pool of revelation. So maybe I want to get some revelation. So I stopped there one morning, and this is the kind of exercise you can do. So you just begin to ask yourself or ask God, well, what's a pool? Why is he using this river and a pool? Well, it's because we understand a river. So if you do any fishing, if you do any boating or any swimming, you get a pool and it quiets down. And you don't hear the rushing water. You begin to hear the birds, or you hear a twig, maybe a deer or something. And then you can, if you want to, in the right river, or you get into an eddy or something, you can go motionless. Okay, so I practice that. Okay, I'm just going to be quiet. I'm going to just get all this noise of this rushing river out. I'm just going to spend a little time here and see what I hear. And oftentimes, I'll get some sense of hearing the Lord's voice. So I might then just linger on that and just process some stuff and see if he can't bring me some revelation. I might ask him, what about the cross and the robes of righteousness? How does that all work, Lord? So I'm floating in this pool of revelation, and I'm asking questions, and I'm lingering with him there. I think maybe that's what a pool kind of highlights, is lingering. Then maybe the next time I'll spend some time lingering around the tree of life. Okay, so what is this tree? What does it represent? It represents chlorophyll and oxygen and nutrients, God pulling nutrients out. And then, and what about the fruit? What's the multicolored nature of the fruit? That must have to do with something that God has deposited there, that one color gives you this, like blackberries have a different flavonoid than raspberries do, and then there's strawberries, and they have different effects on people. So he's trying to teach me something by the nature around me. And so I process that a little bit. And then what I've done, and this is what I would encourage you to do, and I'm going to kind of close with this, is what is it with the river? Why is it a river? Okay, is God up in heaven? Is he floating in a river? Does he wear a wetsuit?
It's something we can immerse ourselves in.
Okay, so let me continue. So that's exactly what it is, and now I can relate to it. But now all of a sudden, I've progressed to a different degree, and one day I stopped and I said, okay, what is God trying to say? So who is God? God, what is he? He's a spirit. Okay, so how does communication occur in heaven? Do they talk? Do you think that, does God talk? Does he have lips? Well, in some ways he does, because Jesus is his embodiment, but he gave Jesus lips. But I don't think God does. I don't think there's conversation and yelling in heaven. I think conversation happens through thoughts. Okay, because God is he's a spirit, he's energy, he's light and life. There's some other scriptures here if you look them up. Isaiah 10:17. And the light of Israel will become a fire, and in his Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in a single moment. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Jesus in 14:6 said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Isaiah 2:5, come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. So one day I came to the conclusion, okay, I'm no longer going to say, I'm going to emerge the river of living water that flows out of heaven. or the river of life. I used to kind of use that phraseology. I'm going to call it the light and life of heaven. That's what Jesus is. He's the light and life of heaven. And somehow he's taken his spirit, and you guys have heard me say this before, he's put it right here. It's like in the Matrix. They had this thing in the back of their head. That's how the information got in. Well, somehow God's light and life gets inside of me and gets to the guards in my heart. I just feel like it's right there. Okay, so the river of life's not coming in there anymore. It's the light and light of heaven. Okay, so I'm saying, okay, what is light? It's an energy form. It's a wavelength. So I kind of picture it as a flow of energy. And then I start looking for other different analogies of what it could be. So when I decide I'm going to jump in and engage the river, that's easy. You just jump in and splash and you feel the current. But what about this light and life? Well, we have a vibration. And so I'm going to take my energy, my spirit, and I'm going to merge with it somehow. And I don't know if you know anything about electricity. With alternating currents, sometimes you have to match phase. So I'm going to match phase with this light and light that's coming out of heaven, and I'm going to flow with it wherever it wants to go. I came up with an analogy just yesterday, I think, that helps me understand that. So when you go to the throne of grace, it's like, what are you doing there? You're trying to get recharged. You're trying to get recharged for your day. It's almost like my wireless charger on my cell phone. My cell phone is my connection to the world, and I'm sure I could come up with an analogy for what that is. When you go into heaven and he gives you all these downloads, maybe your cell phone is like your brain. It's the computer electronics where he gives you, you got apps in there, and you can read maps, you get documents, you can understand things. So there's, you know, I could talk a couple Sundays on that. But anyway, so let's say that's your cell phone. And so you get up in the morning and you go, you follow this light and light of heaven, this energy form up to the throne of grace. And what is it? Well, somehow God has created something because he knows his people need to be recharged. They need to take some of him in. So maybe it's a throne. Maybe it's some kind of electrical device that, like a docking station. So God has taken something of who he is. I think it really happens in heaven. Somehow he gives you a place where you can plug into him and get some of who he is. But how do you describe that to somebody like me? Well, one way to describe it is like the wireless charger on my cell phone. You just go put yourself in there, give whatever God has for you, and then you go about your day. And when Kristen was doing one of her blueprints, one of the things she showed us was this. And this just lit up my fire. It's an electrical substation. That's part of the blueprint that she got. And it's like, okay, why did he give her that? I think it has something to do with God is energy, and he wants to come in and invade our space, and it's like he has to come in with power, and then it gets distributed to all these places. I haven't really processed that much, because we have to decide whether that still is our blueprint, what it means, but I think God's trying to speak to us about who he is. I've been using some of my time in the morning to try to say, well, let me try to understand who God really is and understand better about what sort of an energy form he is and see if I can think of something that helps me engage with that. Now, another interesting thing, a couple of analogies and then I'll close. One is the precious stones. And you've read about the fire stones in heaven? Okay, so what's that about? Okay, so there's something going on in God's realm. Try to picture that in your mind. He's really doing something with these fire stones because he wrote it in his word for us. And what did he do? He took something that we would understand, something that has structure, it's hard, it reflects a particular color, a characteristic, it can be polished, it can be made to look beautiful and symmetrical, and it endures over time. People value it. Okay, so there's something about God that he wants us to sort of engage with, and he's created what we call a precious stone. And so maybe it's a diamond, maybe it's amethyst or a ruby or whatever. But I'm trying to say, okay, what is it that God's telling about himself that's represented in this precious stone? And so when you think about it, it's really not that God's given us jewelry to put on our diamonds. It's there's something valuable about something in his nature, and it gets encapsulated in a precious stone. Now, the other thing is I was shown by Mike that there's a treasure box that has gold and silver coins in it that represent my testimony that was not wood, hand, stubble that got burned up in the fire. Okay, so what's with gold coins? Why that? Why is he using that to talk to me about my testimony? Well, gold is known throughout history as being precious. It's of limited supply. If you heat it and put it under pressure, it gets refined, it becomes more pure. It has become a medium of exchange. Okay, so think about that for a minute. What's he saying? He's saying that when your testimony is pure and it can come under pressure, it doesn't get swept away and burned away like the wood-hand stubble of testimony that I did in my own strength. Maybe I went out and served the soup kitchen, but I did it because I wanted somebody to see me. I did it for my own aggrandizement. Okay, that got burned up when it came under pressure. But when I really did go out and stop and talk to a homeless person and help them, and it was because of, I wanted to do it because of Jesus asked me to, that was precious. That didn't get burned up. It was refined in the fire of adversity, all that I had to go through to get there. And then he collected it. He collected it and he put it in a treasure box for him. It has value to him, and he wants me to know that it has value. So now it's something that I can trade on it. I can purchase things with it. So do you see what I'm getting at? Is that there's something about God wanting to tell me that when my testimony is pure and refined in fire, it's like gold and silver coins that your culture uses as value and uses to trade and barter. So he's just trying to take concepts that are up there in heaven that we have no language for, and he's taken our language and he's using it. Like you said, the river is something that we can immerse ourselves in. So one of the things I discover when I write this down is I'm only covering about a third of what's been going through my head. So let's close. So
can we get copies of that?
John, or what?
Can we get copies of that?
Of which?
Of your notes?
Sure. You might not be able to understand them, but I can get you copies of it.
I got the general point on it.
Yeah.
It'd be nice to go back.
I can do that because I understand it's hard to write stuff down and it would help to do that. So yeah, I'd be willing to.
I got that to start.
Yeah. So in summary, I think what I've come in contact with is there's two pathways that the forerunners, meaning Mike Parsons, Ian Clayton, and some of these guys, there's two pathways that the forerunners, God has shown them. One is the pathway of responsibility, and one is the pathway of relationship. I've heard it said over and over from Mike and others that we need to focus on the pathway of relationship first, because it's out of that relationship that we develop the ability to hear from God, to understand what he's saying, and then to go into heaven and utilize some of the things he showed us, and then trod the pathway of responsibility. Because what we're understanding is God wants to restore his original creation to its original intent, and that means bringing the government of God back to earth, and we're the ones that have to do that. So my encouragement to you would be is spend some time walking the pathway of relationship, developing intimacy with God, training the eyes of your spirit and the ears of your spirit so that you can see what God is doing and hear what he's doing. But at the same time, you can begin to engage with the pathway of responsibility. It's not one or the other. That you get completed in the pathway of relationship before you go to the pathway of responsibility. He needs us to go there. So that's part of the reason why I'm on the bench and that you guys are going to school and learning this. It can happen at the same time, but we really need to make sure that we've well worn the pathway of relationship so we can hear God's voice. Okay, so let's close with a prayer. Father, when I try to talk about your kingdom, I get overwhelmed, Lord, just by the vastness of it. And Lord, the fact that we really don't have good language for it. But Lord, we are endeavoring to understand you, your nature, and your kingdom better, because you have called us, Lord, to be the Joshua generation and forerunners, that we're going to be the ones to go in and take the land. And you have very specific ways that we do that, Lord. And you have tools of which we're unfamiliar, Lord, that you're trying to show us how to use. So, Lord, I would ask that today you'd take my feeble attempts at describing your nature and your kingdom with the language that I understand. Just take that and seal it into each one of our hearts in that place where we need a little understanding. Give us an aha moment in some fashion of something that was said that will open up the superior realm of the supernatural where you dwell, and where you want us to come dwell with you. Would you open up areas of that to our understanding, Lord, so that we can walk forward with you and just become instruments that you can reveal the mysteries of heaven, mysteries of the kingdom, and we then can share those mysteries with others. And we ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake and for the sake of the kingdom. Amen. Amen. Thank you.